The little book of Jude, we continue our study today, and a fascinating verse is presented to us as we work our way through the book of Jude. Jude verse 9. Yet Michael the archangel, in contending with the devil, when he disputed over the body of Moses, dared not bring against him a reviling accusation, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." Dear Father, defeat the evil one and open our eyes to your truth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Jude tells his beloved ones that unscrupulous false teachers will creep in among them, but that they face strict judgment from God. Last week we considered four characteristics of these men in verse 8, where it says, "Likewise also these." Four characteristics. They are dreamers. They are defilers. They defile the flesh. They engage in illicit activity with their bodies. They reject authority. They are despisers of authority. And then they are denouncers. They speak evil. They blaspheme glories, literally, but translated dignitaries. They blaspheme glories. As Jude exposes the false teachers on this last characteristic of denouncers, speaking evil of dignitaries, he then turns to a contrasting example of how one good angel dealt with a fallen angel. That is, how Michael, the good angel, dealt with the devil, the evil angel. So let's study and see today lessons on dealing with the devil. How did Michael deal with the devil? Michael the archangel. Notice, first of all, Michael's identity. Michael's identity. His name, Michael, means this: who is like God. It's the combination of three Hebrew words. And the L on the end of Michael is the name for God. So the me part is who. The CH part is like. Who is like God? That's what Michael means. Because he was not a fallen angel, it would be a question of humility. Who is like God? There's no one like God. Angels aren't God. Lucifer's problem, he asked that question and said, "I'll be like God." And that's the fall from heaven. That's what Isaiah tells us, Isaiah 14. "I will be like the Most High," he said. "I will be like God." And he elevated himself and fell from heaven and became the adversary of our souls. So here is Michael, an angel who did not rebel against God, who has the right perspective on God, who is like God. There's no one like the God of the Bible, the God of creation. Secondly, it says here in verse 9, Michael the archangel. What does that mean? He is chief in rank over the angels. Were there more than one archangel? I think that he's the archangel. There are other angels, other princes in the angelic realm, but he, the chief, is how I would take it. So this angel means messenger, and the arch part on the front means one who is chief, or one is designated as above the others. So his name means who is like God, and he is the archangel. He holds a dignified office in the angelic realm. Here's the Bible truth. There is a world that we cannot see, where there are angels, where there are demons. The devil of hell rules over the demons. God in heaven is over the angels. Are they a match? Is it all equal? Where the devil and God are on a par? Absolutely not. The devil is a created being, a spirit being. He is below the God of the Bible. If you could imagine a speck on the ground and get to the top 1,776 feet of the new Freedom Tower, the One World Trade Tower, and think of that speck on the ground, even that would not compare the difference between the God of heaven and the devil himself. We need to keep that in mind continually, that there is no comparison between them. But does that mean that that speck will not do everything he can to destroy lives? No, he does that continually. Now, I want us to take a minute or two to trace Michael. We find him in the Old and New Testaments. We find mention specifically of this chief angel, the archangel. Go to the book of Daniel, Daniel chapter 10. And let's notice a few verses here. If you go to the Psalms in the middle of your Bible and take a right, you'll come after Ezekiel to Daniel. Daniel chapter 10, and let's start with verse 13. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me, resisted me. Here's the scene. There is an angelic messenger coming to Daniel. There was an angelic demonic being who had jurisdiction over Persia. That being resisted this angel. Amazing story, account, I should say, here in Scripture. The curtain is pulled back just a little bit so we can see that unseen world. So here it says, the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days. Here is intense spiritual warfare. The prince of Persia, the demonic being over Persia, resisted this good angel coming. But look what happened. Behold, Michael, one of the chief princes. So maybe that indicates there were more than one archangel, or at least that Michael's the head of them. Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, for I had been left alone there with the kings of Persia. This is amazing. Michael, the archangel, came to help this angelic messenger coming to Daniel. Notice verse 20. Then he said, do you know why I have come to you, and now I must return to fight with the prince of Persia? And when I have gone forth, indeed the prince of Greece will come. But I will tell you what is noted in the scripture of truth. No one upholds me against these except Michael, your prince. So this angel is saying, I'm going to face opposition from the angelic demonic being over Persia, the one over Greece. But there's one that's going to help me, and that's Michael. Michael the archangel will come and help. Look at Daniel chapter 12 in verse 1. At that time, Michael shall stand up, the great prince who stands watch over the sons of your people. This gives me some insight into Michael. He has a special mission to the nation of Israel, to help them, to defend them. And so here he's called the great prince. And he will stand up and he will give aid. He will watch over the sons of the people of Daniel, that is the nation of Israel. So Michael the archangel has a very important role. Now go to 1 Thessalonians in the New Testament, chapter 4. This is the event that we're looking forward to. This is the event that could happen at any moment. The Lord Jesus Christ, who came first to Bethlehem, born in a manger, before he left, said, I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again. And so we're anticipating the return of Jesus. At any moment, it could happen today. It might happen next month. It might happen next year. It might happen in 50 years. We don't know when it's going to happen, and we dare not set a date but we must be ready for His coming. And here are the details. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 15. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. That means those who've died. For the Lord Himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. See, archangel? Michael will make a shout. There will be a sound. The Lord will come, this mighty shout. What is Jesus going to say when He comes back? Well, we don't know for sure, but in the book of Song of Solomon, arise, my beloved, and come away. That would certainly fit. Arise, come away. It's time to go. So He's going to come, and there's going to be this amazing shout, and the archangel Michael is going to engage in a loud cry to the church of Jesus Christ, dead and alive, and the dead will be raised. And the living will be caught up. That's what we call the rapture. And it could be in any moment. Now we see the next reference to Michael the archangel right here in the book of Jude. We'll come back to that. But there's one more. And it's in the book of Revelation. Revelation chapter 12. And look at verse 7. This is an amazing passage of Scripture. It talks about a celestial war. And war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon. Who is the dragon? It is the devil himself. Verse 9 tells us. So the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old, called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. This happens in the tribulation period, apparently. And look at verse 11, one of my favorite verses. And they overcame him. They overcame the dragon. How? By the blood of the Lamb, and by the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives to their death. They were willing to be martyrs for the cause of Jesus. Now look back to verse 7. There was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, the devil, and the dragon and his angels fought, but they did not prevail, nor was there a place found for them in heaven any longer. So here is this cosmic celestial battle. Michael and his angels, the devil and his angels, they fought, but the devil did not prevail. That dragon of old. And you know what he's called here in this passage? In verse 10, the accuser of the brethren. Remember that. The accuser of the brethren. What does that mean? The devil will come to you if you're saved, if you've trusted Jesus to forgive your sins and give you eternal life. He will come to you and he will accuse you. He will say, do you remember 5 years ago what you did? Well, maybe you're not really saved. Do you remember yesterday what you thought? Well, you can't be saved if you thought such a thing. And when we sin, we go to the Lord Jesus and we confess it and we find forgiveness. But when we've been born again, we've been redeemed, we've been saved, we don't have to get saved all over again. We just confess our sin and make it right, and the fellowship is renewed. But the devil will come and he will accuse you. Or he may do this. He may get a little thing going at your workplace and someone starts a rumor about you. It's absolutely false. And they make an accusation. Accusations are absolutely vicious. And it's going on all around us today. All kinds of accusations are being made about people. And sometimes Christians can insinuate things. We assume that we saw something, and we may have seen something, but we didn't know the whole picture. And if we say something based on what we assumed, we're in essence making an accusation against someone. It can do such damage and such harm. And if you've been the victim of that, you know how terrible that is. That's the devil's playground. He loves to make accusations. He's the accuser of the brethren. We'll come back to that. But here, Michael fights and prevails. Praise the Lord. One other thing. There's a quote here. He is, number four, the special guardian of the affairs of Israel. I took it right from the Ryrie Study Bible. Special guardian of the affairs of Israel. I wonder today if Michael is busy. Because terrorist groups have stated they want to destroy Israel. They want to push them into the Mediterranean Sea. And I think Michael is very busy today. A special guardian of the affairs of Israel. So let's go back to our text, the book of Jude. We see Michael's identity, who he is. A special guardian, one mentioned in Old and New Testament texts. He is a special angel of God. That's his identity. But now we see Michael's dispute. Michael's dispute. And there is a fascinating couple lines here about something that happened with Michael. Absolutely amazing. And part of what's amazing here is that we don't see this somewhere else in the Bible, this dispute. So let's see what it says. It says, yet Michael the archangel, in contending, in disputing, in having an argument with the devil, when he disputed about the body of Moses. So notice, first of all, that Michael disputed with the devil. Here is a disputation. Michael disputing with the devil. Now, we need to understand this in our lives. What does devil mean? You notice there are different titles used of Satan. Satan means adversary, enemy. But devil is from the Greek word diabolos, that means a slanderer. And so in Revelation, he's called the accuser. Yes, that's what devil is. One who slanders. One who says something that isn't true about someone. The devil is a slanderer. So here, Michael is having an argument, a disputation with the devil. He's arguing with the devil. He's at variance with the devil. But the devil is the accuser of the brethren. Now listen to this. This is amazing. It says here, he is disputing about the body of Moses. The body of Moses? Well, here's what we know. Go back to the book of Deuteronomy. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 32. And let's notice some verses here. Let's start with verse 48. Then the Lord spoke to Moses that very same day, saying, go up this mountain of the Abarim, Mount Nebo, which is in the land of Moab, across from Jericho. Remember the walls of Jericho? So here's Mount Nebo, across from Jericho. View the land of Canaan, which I give to the children of Israel as a possession. God was not allowing Moses to go into the promised land because of his disobedience. But look what God says in verse 50. And die on the mountain which you ascend, and be gathered to your people, just as your brother died on Mount Hor and was gathered to his people. Because you trespassed against me among the children of Israel at the waters of Meribah, Kadesh, in the wilderness of Zin, because you did not hallow me in the midst of the children of Israel, yet you shall see the land before you, though you shall not go there. Moses is on a mountain. He's viewing the promised land, but God says, you're not going to be able to go there because you disobeyed me. You did not sanctify me, hallow me before the children of Israel. So go up on this mountain. Moses, you can see the land, but I want you to die. Now, that seems kind of strange, doesn't it? God telling Moses to die. Look at chapter 34 and verse 5. So Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in the land of Moab according to the word of the Lord. And he... In your Bibles, is he capitalized? It's referring back to God. and he buried him. God was the undertaker for Moses? Amazing. God buried him in a valley in the land of Moab, opposite Beth Peor, but no one knows his grave to this day. Moses was 120 years old. Jude tells us something that we don't find anywhere else, that there was a dispute over the body of Moses. Now, it could be that Jude is referring to some information, obviously he is, that's not in Scripture, but what is in Scripture is for us and we have. It could have been a scenario like this, according to some Jewish ideas and traditions. God goes to bury Moses, using Michael the archangel to do so. Satan comes and accuses Moses of not being worthy of such an honorable death because Moses killed a man in Egypt. Remember that? Exodus chapter 2. Moses saw a fellow Israelite being abused. He took it into his own hands. And what did he do? He lashed out against the Egyptian. It says in Exodus chapter 2, verse 11, "Now it came to pass in those days when Moses was grown, he went out to his brethren, looked at their burdens. He saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his brethren. So he looked this way and that way, and when he saw no one, he killed the Egyptian and hid him in the sand." But someone saw it. Moses fled. God changed Moses. Got control of him, turned him into a great and mighty leader, and he led the children of Israel out of slavery, out of Egypt, to the brink of the promised land. Could it be that God is using Michael the archangel to bury Moses, and the devil shows up, and he says, "He's not worthy of such honor, because I remember he killed somebody in Egypt. You shouldn't bury him like that." And Michael and the enemy have a disputation. They have an argument together. Remember, the devil is the accuser of the brethren. Well, Michael wins out because God buries the body of Moses. Now, whether or not this was the precise situation, we may not know for certain, but we know this, according to Jude, there was some controversy over the body of Moses. Remember, Scripture says this. After it talks about Moses' death and God burying him, it says in Deuteronomy 34, verse 10, "But since then there has not arisen in Israel a prophet like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face, in all the signs and wonders which the Lord sent him to do in the land of Egypt before Pharaoh, before all his servants and in all his land, and by all that mighty power and all the great terror which Moses performed in the sight of all Israel." Moses was a mighty man of God. He was a meek man. That doesn't mean he was milquetoast, that he was weak, that he was namby-pamby. It means he had strength under control when God got control of him after the burning bush experience in Exodus 3. When he took things into his own hands, yes, he messed things up. But when he met the Lord at the burning bush and his life came under his control, God used him in a mighty way. What a lesson for us. We can mess up our lives. We come to the cross of Jesus and we can find forgiveness and cleansing there, and God can use us in a mighty way if we submit ourselves to Him and trust in Him. So let's go back to the book of Jude. Here was Michael's dispute. It was with the devil about the body of Moses. And then let's look at the third truth here in Jude about Michael. And this is very intriguing. Michael's refusal. And here's what Jude tells us again in verse 9. "Yet Michael the archangel, in contending with the devil, when he disputed about the body of Moses, dared not," here is his refusal, "dared not bring against him a reviling accusation. Michael refused. He dared not to bring against the devil a railing judgment. The word accusation or judgment is the word where we get our word blaspheme. He dared not bring against the devil slander, injurious speech. Michael the archangel refused to speak to the devil in a way to slander him, in a way to speak against him. Why is that important? Because the false teachers, it said, denounced dignitaries, glories. They blasphemed, they spoke injuriously against authorities and against glories, whether they be angels or God or men or spiritual leaders. They spoke evil against authorities. That's part of their falsehood. And so Jude says, even Michael didn't do that when he dealt with the devil. He didn't take it into his own hands to give to him, as we would say today, a piece of his mind. He didn't do that. He dared not take for himself the rebuke of the devil. Now, friends, get this. This is Michael the archangel, who will not bring up a judgment of reviling, blaspheme against the devil himself. But the false teachers, they're content with reviling the glories, good angelic beings or even bad angelic beings, God himself and God's spiritual leaders in their lives. They're content with doing that. But Michael wouldn't do it. That was his refusal. I think it shows Michael's humility. Who is like God? Michael knew there was no one like God. He was not like God. He was not next to God. And so that brings us to the last thing, Michael's appeal. And so what does Jude tell us? He dare not bring against him a reviling accusation, but he said, "The Lord rebuke you." The Lord rebuke you. What was he doing here? Michael understood chain of authority. He understood rank. He understood that God was supreme over all. And he's not going to deal with the devil here and rebuke him. He's appealing to God to do it. May the Lord rebuke you. He depended on the Lord who is over all. God is over every demon, every demonic power, every demonic authority. God is over the devil himself. And so what did Michael do? Rather than just dealing like this, Michael to the devil, he went to the highest authority and appealed to him. And he said, "May the Lord rebuke you." He issues forth a prayer. He prayed for the Lord to rebuke the devil. There may be the idea here in rebuke, "May the Lord punish you." I discovered that in one of the Greek lexicons. Interesting thought. This word may have the idea, "The Lord rebuke you, may He punish you," may be part of the idea. It would certainly fit. He appeals to the highest authority that God would deal with the evil one. He wanted the Lord to call off the devil. He wanted the Lord to tell the devil to go away. He did not trivialize the devil. So let's make some applications to our lives. There are two evils that we must avoid. We cannot underestimate the devil. On the other hand, we must not overestimate the devil. You know, there was that comedian, Flip Wilson, that said, "The devil made me do it," and everything is blamed on the devil. No, sometimes it's not the devil, it's your flesh. Sometimes people hide behind and take no responsibility for their sin. They just blame it on the devil. On the other hand, the devil is hard at work today. Spiritual battles are all around us. We cannot underestimate the devil and we cannot overestimate the devil. To underestimate him is, the devil's very glad for us thinking he doesn't exist or that he's not at work. He's very happy for that. I think he's also very happy when we blame him for everything and we take no responsibility for our sin. Jude writes to protect the gospel in this little book from the false teachers who would compromise the truth of God. And the false teachers had no regard for authority, whether gods or angels or demons or the devils himself. They had no regard for that authority. They spoke evil of the dignitaries. And so Jude says, look, even Michael didn't do that. But now, friends, we cannot think that we can in our own strength fight the devil. When I was a teenager in youth group, I remember a little song that had a verse that went something like this. I think it was a song that says, I've got the joy, 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 joy down in my heart. Remember that? And there was another little line that we would add, and it went something like this. If the devil doesn't like it, he can sit on attack. It's funny, but I think it underestimates the devil. He's not going to sit on attack. And what good would it do if he did? As a spirit being, you know, it makes no sense for him to sit on attack. I know what we mean by that when we sing it, but you know, I don't think it really fits here. It fits in with the idea that I will resist the devil. I can do it in my strength. And we look at this verse and realize, well, Michael didn't. He's the archangel. Maybe I better not try either. You cannot, I cannot resist the devil in my strength. You cannot resist him in your strength. We cannot think in our own power we can fight against the devil and his slanderous accusations against us that will turn our minds into butter melted in a microwave. We can't think we're a match for him. We are no match for the devil in our strength. So what do we do? I want you to notice two passages. Yes, pray for sure. Notice this. Go back just a couple books to the book of James. Chapter 4, Hebrews, James. And you say, well, does this fit with Jude 9? Yes, it does when we see the whole picture. In James chapter 4, verse 7, these are words that we should have ready on our minds. Therefore, submit to God. That's the key. Look what follows. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. So when we resist the devil, we are not doing it our own strength, because first we submit to God. Now get this. See the authority picture here? We submit to God. He's the highest over all. And then when we're submitted to him in his power, in his strength, we can say, devil, leave me alone. And we appeal to the truth of Scripture. Now notice verse 6, James 4, 6. But he gives more grace. That's the power, the desire to do God's will. Therefore, he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. We humble ourselves before the Lord. He pours forth his enabling grace. We submit to him. We understand his authority. And then, in the power and name of Jesus, we can resist the evil one. Now, go over to 1 Peter chapter 5. And notice verse 8. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him. Notice what follows. Steadfast in the faith. I do not resist him in a vacuum. I resist him in the faith of the Word of God, in the truth of Scripture. The same way Jesus resisted the devil in Matthew 4 and Luke 4. It is written, it is written, it is written. On the authority, the basis of the Word of God, we can resist the devil. Not on our authority, on the authority and the basis of the Word of God. But that's not all. Look back at verse 5. God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Verse 6. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. Verse 9, the devil resists him. Well, what have we done first? We have humbled ourselves before the Lord in verse 6. We received His enabling grace in verse 5. We cast our care on Him. We're depending on the Lord. And so we don't resist the devil in our strength, in the Lord's strength. That's how we resist him. It's so clear here in Scripture what we're to do. We don't say with boastfulness in our own strength, we tell the devil to sit on attack or do whatever. No, it's in the humble power and strength of the Lord based on His Word that we resist Him. Now listen, here's a wonderful thing for resisting the devil. Take the Word of God and take a verse or two, even about a particular temptation that troubles you. Memorize that verse. And when that temptation comes, you use the sword of the Spirit and the strength of the Lord and quote that verse and resist the devil. You stand against him. It is a wonderful thing to do. There's another wonderful weapon in Ephesians chapter 6. Think of someone who could do so much good for the kingdom of God, for the church of Jesus Christ, if they were born again, if they were saved. And pray for them. And you're tempted with some temptation. Pray for the salvation of this person. Prayer is an offensive weapon as well. Dealing with the devil. Michael teaches us, the Lord rebuke you. And that's what we should do as well. Let's bow our heads together. The first step to dealing with the evil one is to make sure that you're no longer on his side, that you've trusted Jesus to save you. The Bible is very clear that we've all sinned, come short of the glory of God, that God loved us, and Jesus came to die for us. We must call on the name of the Lord to be saved. Have you trusted in Christ to save you? If not, why not today? Talk to God from the depths of your heart and say, God, I know I'm a sinner. But I know Jesus died on the cross for me, that He rose again the third day, and I'm asking You, Lord, to save me. I'm putting my complete trust in Christ, and only in Christ, to forgive my sins. The Bible says, whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Call on Him today. Ask the Lord to save you, to set you on a path of victory, to resist the evil one. If you do that today, my friend, when we go to lunch, will you stay back? Will you just come and share that with me? I'll be glad to pray with you. I'll be glad to show you from Scripture how you can have assurance that you've trusted in Jesus to save you. As a believer, have you been giving in to the devil and not resisting him? Will you today, in the power of the Lord, determine, I am going to resist by the power of the Word of God. Our Father, we thank You for these truths from this amazing little book inspired by Your Spirit. And Lord, the accuser of the brethren is so hard and fast at work. Teach us how to resist him, to stand steadfast in the faith. If there's anyone here that's not yet trusted in Christ, I pray, Father, that they would call on the name of the Lord and be saved. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.